Please stand in reverence to the reading of God's Word. We're going to start reading at verse number 9, 14th chapter, verse number 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Right blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again I want to thank you for the Bible, the Word of God. Thank you so much tonight, Lord, for the privilege of preaching your Word and studying it here together. Lord, we thank you so much that you've given us your Word. And Father, it is true. Lord, it's absolute. And Lord, we thank you for that. And tonight, once again, we need your power and your wisdom that you will do according to your will. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. You may be seated. Once again tonight, we begin, of course, here with a third angel coming and having something to say, something to proclaim, something to do. We have the first angel which came, and of course that first angel was flying through the midst of the heavens with a message, the everlasting gospel to preach. And his message basically was, he said, fear God and give glory to him. For the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of the waters. So the message of the first angel was that we should fear God, and we ought to give him the glory. We preach through that, and let me say to you, that's a wonderful truth. Don't ever let it be forgotten in your heart and life. Fear him, and give him the glory. Give God the glory, for his judgment will come. And also, of course, we found the second angel coming along in verse 8. We preached on that last week concerning the fact that the proclamation had been made that Babylon is fallen. We spent quite a bit of time on the fact of why God was so angry, why God was full of wrath at Babylon. That's where all the false worship began at. He has a right to be full of wrath because of what Babylon has done. Then we have the third angel tonight in verse number 9. It says, And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand. Now he's going back now to those who had received the mark of the beast or worshiped his image. I'm just going to take a few moments, look at chapter 13, verse 14. We'll just go back there and read that. And just for a few moments, verse 14, chapter 13, it says, And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that hath the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. I went back and read that simply to let us know and remember. We're talking about the tribulation period. We're talking about the fact that these people who will not take the mark of the beast absolutely will be slaughtered for that. I got to thinking about that. There'll be no middle-of-the-road Christians. It will be none. It'll be one way or another. I was getting my haircut today, and there was a gentleman in there talking. We got to talking. Tom, the barber, and I got to talking about the Lord and got to talking about spiritual things. And the man was being given his haircut, and I was waiting. And he spoke up and said, "Well, I'm a Christian too." And we both said, "Well, that's good. That's wonderful." And so he told us where he went to church at and everything. And we got to talking about some things. And he had some concerns about what was going on in the world and all those things. But anyway, I'd make a long story short. What I want you to understand is this. But after he got up and left and went out, the barber said to me, "Isn't that strange?" He said, "He's been in here all, I don't know how many times. I did not know he was a Christian." I said to myself, how could anybody be around somebody else very long and not know you was a Christian? I think that's a shame. I remember when I got saved at Anaconda Aluminum Company, I got born again. I got saved. I mean, God saved me. I went to Anaconda Aluminum Company and began telling people that I got saved, witnessing for Jesus Christ, and they literally came out of the woodwork of people who began to come up to me and say, "Oh, well, I'm a Christian," and I never knew it before. I think if we're a Christian, it ought to be known. I don't think we ought to spend much time with somebody without at least telling them we're God's child. We're born again. We ought to let it be known who we are. Let me say this to you. Here, there'll be no middle-of-the-road Christians. You either will have the mark or you won't. Boy, that's serious business, amen? You see, and I thought about that. God is going to bring it down to where you or those people during that time I'm talking about, those people will not be able to hide anywhere. If they're a Christian, it'll be known. They won't have the mark. And if they're not a Christian, they'll have the mark. And I thought to myself, I know God don't do it that way in today's world, but wouldn't it be good? Maybe if we was a Christian, we'd just wear a little sign, "I'm a Christian." Amen. I don't think that's the way God does it, but I'm saying to you, you know what? We ought to in some way be sure that people know that we're God's child. Amen. People ought to know that. You say, "Well, Brother Ross, I think people can tell it because I'm such a nice person." I've met a lot of nice persons who are unsaved. I mean, I've met a lot of nice people who are as unsaved as can be. They're unbelievers. Amen. So being a nice person is not going to tell anybody that you're saved. You have to testify. You have to tell them your trust and faith is in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You have to let them know that. That if you're going to be a nice person, that's why you're a nice person. It's because God has saved you. Amen? You see, if you don't do that, you get the glory and God doesn't. Everybody walks around and says, "Oh, so-and-so is such a nice person." And you just kind of shake your head. Well, you get the glory. God doesn't get it. But when we report back, "The reason I do and am the way I am is because God saved my soul and gave me eternal life. I didn't deserve to be saved. I'm an old sinner, lost, hopelessly lost, but God saved me." You see, God gets the glory then. If there's any good that comes out of our life, God gets the glory for it. So he tells us there's a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast and his image," and you notice there in verse number 9, he says, "and receives his mark in his forehead." I got to thinking about that. That word "receive" there is speaking about receiving it, takes it, accepts it. It's not a matter, the way I read the scriptures, that somebody's going to come up and make you take it. It's going to be a reception of it. You see, those who wouldn't take the mark were killed. So there was those who refused the mark. What I'm saying during that time is, folks, it's going to be the willingness of that individual to receive it, to take it. And so we find that he's talking now, and he's making sure that we understand this is who he's talking about. He's talking about the people who had worshiped the image and received the mark. He's making sure that we understand that's who he's talking about before he tells us what's going to happen. In verse number 10, then he says, the same who, the ones he was talking about in verse number 9, the same, he said, shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. You remember what it said up in verse number 8 at the end of it? He says, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. You remember old Babylon made them drink of the wine of her fornication? Now you get down into verse 10, and all at once you see the wine of the wrath of God. And they haven't seen wrath till they've seen God's wrath. Turn with me over to chapter 20, verse 10. He says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. The wrath of God has taken place. God's wrath has taken over, and God has cast here the devil and the false prophet and the beast into the lake of fire for an eternity. God's wrath has acted. So he says here in verse 10, which is poured out without mixture. Some time back, I went over to Sullivan, on this side of Sullivan. Some of you are probably familiar with the fact that a lot of times they'll have these big drums, these 55-gallon drums stacked over there just on this side of Sullivan where you turn off of the main highway, and there's a company back there, and they've got those drums for sale. And I went over there, and I needed two or three of those, and so I went over to pick them up. And the people who kind of run it was out back, and so I got to talking with a truck driver. Truck driver, he was one of these guys that hauled these barrels from Indianapolis. And so we got to talking, and he said, are you buying some of those barrels? And I said, yes, I am. He said, be careful. I said, what's the matter? And he said, well, they have Pepsi concentrate in them. And I said, oh, okay, because that's why I wanted them, because I knew they could be washed out and could be used for just about anything I wanted to use them for, because they would wash out. He said, but let me warn you, he said, that Pepsi concentrate. He said, I picked one up the other day, didn't have a lid on it, and I swung it around, and it got on my arm. I didn't think a whole lot about it. Pretty soon it began to burn. He said, I ended up in the hospital. That concentrate, it was not diluted. Literally burnt his arm. How many Pepsis are you going to drink now, huh? Next time you drink a Pepsi, you remember. It's diluted, though, amen? When you drink it, it's diluted. Well, this is exactly what God was talking about here. If you listen to him, he says it was poured out without mixture. In other words, his wrath is going to be poured out without dilution. Full force. Amen. Do more than put a little burn on their skin. Because let me tell you why. Because what he said is the wrath of God here. What does he do? He says, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. The word indignation there, if you look that up, it speaks of God's vengeance. You remember when God said, vengeance is mine? It may have been a long time coming, but his vengeance, his indignation has arrived. God is angry. God is mad. It speaks of wrath. In other words, his vengeance of wrath is going to be poured out without mixture, without any diluting whatsoever. Now, I think it'd be good for us as we go through these scriptures, if you will remember something. You and I will get a hold of the fact that those who know not Jesus Christ as their personal Savior is going to face this. Now, if you believe the Bible, you believe about hell. Don't you? If you believe the Bible, you believe about the wrath of God. You believe what this scripture says here. If you believe the Bible. Now, what I'm saying to all of us is this. I think it's time that we got a hold of the fact that it's serious business not to witness for Jesus Christ. Let me tell you a story. There was a I don't know, you know what, Pam, you left a note here. Or you called about going and visiting a lady that wanted me to come pray with her in the hospital. Okay, Mrs. Myers was her name, June Myers. And I didn't get that message till this morning. And I think you left it yesterday afternoon or something. And I come in and I found that message. Jerry had written me a note and said that you'd called and she was wanting me to come by. Her pastor was out of town. Wanted me to come by and visit her and pray with her. So I did do that this morning, went down there probably about 8:30, somewhere like that. I got at the hospital, went in, and finally found her and went in, started talking to her, and I told her, I said, I understand your pastor's out of town. She said, yes. And I said, I understand you would like to have somebody pray with you, and she said, yes, I would. And she began to tell me a couple of personal things that was very, very sad. I won't mention them here. There's no need to do that. But very personal things. She was, I'm going to say, up in her 70s. Been married for 55 years. So I'm guessing somewhere. I didn't ask her age. I try not to ask ladies her age. But anyway, I'm sure she was in her 70s somewhere. And we began to talk, and I said, and I looked down at her, and I said, I'd be glad to pray for you, but I want to ask you one question. I said, if you died today, are you sure you're going to go to heaven? And I was sure she was probably going to say yes, and she said, oh, no, I don't know. She said, I don't know. I said, you're not sure you're ready for heaven? She said, no. And I said, would it be all right if I told you how you could? Oh, yes, would you please? Would you please? And so we went through all the scriptures, and it was so marvelous because I got to the part where I told her what Jesus had done for her, how he went to the cross and died for her sins. Tears started coming out of her. I said, isn't he wonderful to do that? Isn't he wonderful to do that? We went all through the scriptures, and I said, what do you think you ought to do about this? And she said, I think I ought to get saved. Amen. I said, I think so too. Now, the reason I'm mentioning this to you is, and she did get saved, and gloriously saved. Afterwards, I asked her, I said, if you die, where are you going, ma'am? And she went and lifted her hand up. She said, I'm going to heaven. Amen. I said, why are you going to heaven? She said, because of Jesus. Because I always make that clear. Didn't because of this preacher. Because of Jesus and what he did. And she said, I'd go to heaven. Amen. Now, the reason I'm saying to this is this. I did not find out who her preacher was. I probably will tomorrow. I'm going back in and see her tomorrow. But I thought to myself, if one of you could honestly go into a hospital room and say to some other preacher, I really don't know if I'm saved or not and don't know how, I would grieve for the rest of my life. I would grieve. How sad. Now, folks, we've got to get a hold of something. People are dying out there. They are going to hell, and they're burning for an eternity. And there is people out there that want to get saved. Yes, there is. You say, well, I just can't seem to find... You just keep witnessing. They're not going to get saved if you don't tell them how to get saved. They've got to hear the gospel. Now, they're going to hell if they don't know the Savior. Get a burden about it. Get a burden about it. Amen? Your neighbors and my neighbors, those we work with, if they know not Christ, are going to go to hell. Is that true? Is that Bible? Then what should we do about it? You see, the whole thing about this is that we hear all these scriptures, we hear all these truths, but they don't do much to shake us. Man, I heard a preacher, I read it in a book one time, preacher said he preached to his congregation one time about the judgment of God. And he said he preached it just hot, and he said it seemed like the whole congregation was stirring said he was caught up with the fact that the judgment of God, how real it was. And he said, I preached to him two things. I preached to him the judgment of God. And he said, the second thing I preached to him was this. 2 hours after I get done preaching, you'll have forgot most about it. And you'll go back to your ways. And he said, it was true. No one got excited after that. No one went out and won any souls to Christ. You see, that's the shame of we people. You and I will sit and listen to the truths of God's word, and within an hour, sometimes 5 minutes, it's out of our head. We don't give any more thought to it. It doesn't mean anything. Oh, it was a great sermon, Brother Ross. My, that was a great sermon. That was wonderful. 5 minutes later, we're talking about the world and what's going on in the world. Folks, I'm not being mean to you. I'm just telling you truth. We got to get serious about winning people to Christ. Amen. So he says, poured out without mixture unto the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. He talks about the fire and brimstone. Brimstone, when you find it in the Bible, if you look it up, you'll always usually find it refers to sulfur. Just about every your commentaries, Strong's concordances, will say sulfur. In other words, it's burning sulfur. And it's the same stuff that fell on Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Bible says that it came from the Lord. He rained it from heaven on Sodom and Gomorrah. And Sodom and Gomorrah, they don't even know where it is at for sure today. They think it's underneath the south end of the Dead Sea. But they don't know where Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, it completely covered it and buried it and burned it up. Now, God says forever and forever, these people he's talking about here, these people are going to suffer the torments of fire and brimstone for eternity. Now, do you believe your Bible? Do you believe it's true? Yes. Now, isn't that serious business? God is saying to them, and of course he makes it known, those who had worshipped the image of the beast, those who had received the mark, he's talking about a period of time here, but that's also true of every individual person who is lost and went to hell without Christ. And of course, without Christ is why you go to hell. Burning in an eternal lake of fire forever and ever and ever. No way to ever get out. Now that ought to do something for us. That ought to help us. And he goes on to say, in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. The holy angels and the Lamb is witnessing this, and I thought it was interesting as I read here, he said the Lamb. He called Jesus the Lamb here. And I thought, it was the Lamb of God who died for those who are burning. And here the Lamb is witnessing, seeing them burn, the smoke of their torment goeth up forever and ever, he says. And it's the Lamb who went to the cross for them, died and buried and rose again. And there the Lamb of God could have saved them. Here's the witness of the Lamb of God. So sad. So sad. And then he says, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. Not only is the judgment or the wrath of God undiluted, it's undying. It'll never end. Don't let anybody fool you about there's a time when everybody's just going to be burned up and it's going to be over. That's not what the Word of God says. You see, an eternal soul, I was telling a fellow this the other day because he was talking about animals, and I think, Brother Tom, you was, and I was talking about that when he was talking about animals, and he thought we was just like an animal. When you die, you just die. But the difference is God breathed into us the breath of God, a living, made us a living soul. That is for eternity, and God's breath will always be for eternity. That living soul will go on forever. It cannot die. I'm talking about be extinguished. Will always be somewhere. And these folk, the Bible says, is going to be tormented in the fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment will send up forever and ever. I don't know about how you feel, but I think you probably feel like the way I do. Isn't it good sometimes after a hard day's work, you just go home and maybe get a good hot shower and crawl into that nice comfortable bed and just rest? Boy, isn't that nice? I mean, I don't know about you, but I enjoy that after a day of labor. Go home and I rest. God says these will have no rest day or night. Forever. There'll never be a time when they'll curl their feet up on a bed and rest. They will have the torment forever and ever. You say, Brother Ross, boy, you're laying it on. I want to, because God does. I want it to do something for us. I want us to shake us. That's the outcome of not believing in Christ. That's what's going to happen. See? And he says, no rest day or night. Who? And once again, he clarifies who he's talking about here. Who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. And then he goes on to say this. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Now, if you read these verses of Scripture and you put them in their context, he's talking about the tribulation period here. And he says, here is the patience of the saints. Here is what the saints of God are going to have to go through. They're going to have to endure through the tribulation period. They're going to have to put up with and go through all of this torment, even themselves, not the fire and brimstone, but the persecution and hatred of the beast and his crew, those that did worship the beast. You're going to have to put up with all of that. He said, here's the patience of the saint. But through that, they kept the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I want to say something else. We're living in a day in America where you don't ever want to put together faith and works. What a shame. Well, I've got faith, but I don't have any works. I hear people all the time tell me how much faith they got in God, but that you never could see it. Now, the Bible says they kept the commandments of God. I believe when we have true faith in God, I believe God expects us to live right. I mean, don't you? Now you say, will you live perfectly? Of course not. But I believe any person who does not live perfectly or does not live right will be so convicted of that sin because they are a child of God and God will keep after them. And I believe that with all of my heart. So the commandments of God and the faith in Jesus Christ go together. I know you'll never keep all the commandments of God. We understand that. That's why Jesus had to die. But I do believe for a Christian, we are supposed to love the commandments of God and do everything we can to keep the commandments of God. Amen. And not just have this ho-hum attitude about, oh, well, I'm saved, so it'll make a difference how I live. I don't think a person who's truly saved will feel that way. No, it does make a difference how you live, because you know why? There's a testimony to the other people. There's other people going to hell, so it does make a difference how we live, you see. And then he goes on to say, and he says, I heard a voice from heaven. And let me go back a moment and say this. I've been grieved the past few years as I look at our national preachers. Now, I'm certainly not putting everybody in the same basket. But as I look at our national preachers, and I get around once in a while to these conferences, I get to the Sword of the Lord conference, and we haven't been for years, but which one is it down in Southwide. I used to go to Southwide quite a bit. I haven't been there for a good little bit, and they've got some good preachers that preaches those conferences. I mean, they do. They're just tremendous preachers. I love to hear them. But I want you to notice something that I've noticed over the last few years. Very little preaching against sin do you hear. Oh, you'll have preachers get up there and really lay it on and all this. But it's a time for America and the churches of America to be called back to holiness. And there's many of these preachers out there that has the ear. I don't have the ear. I've got the ear of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I don't have the ear of the country. But there is preachers who do. And I think it's a shame because they're not out there preaching up a storm against sin. And calling this nation, and when I say this nation, the churches of this nation, back to holiness. And there's preachers out there that has the ear that could be doing it, and they're not doing it. Oh, they could be, because people would listen to them. People would come and hear them. You put my name somewhere, they wouldn't come. They wouldn't know who I am, and they wouldn't come. Seriously. But let me say to you, there is preachers who people will go and listen to. And them people, ought to, them preachers, ought to be getting up and preaching against sin and calling this nation, the churches of this nation, back to holy living and the terrible judgment that God has against sin. We need to hear that. Amen. So he says, I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. You know, when I read that, and remember in the context that it's in, he's talking about those in the tribulation period. He's saying to them, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Now, you know what? We've used verses of Scripture like that, and it's good to comfort people with verses of Scripture like that and to say, yes, it's a blessed thing to die in the Lord, and it is. Amen. There's no other way you want to die. You want to die in the Lord. But I want to tell you, that's not the context that he's talking about here. He says, from henceforth. In other words, let me say to you, what they're going to be going through, it would be better to die than to live. I don't think too many people in this room would probably say, today I'd rather die than live. And I'm not saying you should. I'm simply saying we look forward to life and what God's going to do in our life and seeing our children grow and our grandchildren grow and all these wonderful things. But most of us don't sit around and say, it would be more blessed from henceforth for me to die. Now, we know it's better to be with Christ. We know all those things. But in that day, it would be better to die than to live. And then here's what he says also. He says, yea, saith the Spirit. You know, that's interesting because he says here, it wasn't just an angel, but it was a message from the very Spirit of God that said this. That they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Rest from their labors. I'd like to speak a moment about that. You know, a lot of times we'll look at a verse of Scripture like that, and we'll read that verse of Scripture, and we'll say, oh, I'm tired. You know, you work hard day in and day out, and I'm tired. It'd be nice to get to heaven and just rest. I would like to say again, that's not what God's talking about. He's not talking about the everyday drudgery of you and I going to a job and working. He's talking about the labor for the Lord. The labor for the Lord. That labor is not in vain. You see, we can sit and we can talk about all that, you know, we do during the day. Now, I'm so tired and I'm all this. How much do we do for Jesus Christ? Now, I realize much of our life is designed so that we have to do certain things, and people and mamas are raising children, trusting that they're doing that for the glory of God. That's right and proper. That's good. And they are doing it for the Lord. But I'm simply saying to you, when God talks about labor, he's talking about our labor for the Lord. And I'm saying to you and I, how much labor do we literally do for him, and how much do we do for this world? Most of our labor is bound up in the building of Satan's kingdom and not God's kingdom. I've said that before. I've made mention of that. I preached on it. Most of the time, Satan has God's people out gathering straw to build bricks out of for his kingdom. But God's talking about here the labor in the Lord. And he says their works do follow them. I read a statement one time. It's been some time ago, but I read a statement. It said our works is like tin cans tied to a dog's tail. He just can't get away from them. And the idea was they're going to follow us to the Bema Seat of Christ. You won't be able to get away from your works. We don't get saved by works, but we won't be able to get away from them. They follow us wherever we go. Amen? You see, the result of our works is where the results is going to come in. I mean, the rewards are going to come in. Amen? So again, I'm simply saying, let's not just talk about all the work that we do from day to day, and those things are important. It's part of life. But what we better understand is what God's going to look at is the labor that we did for him. And our works are going to follow us. So, two things. To those of you who've labored and labored and labored for years and years in the Lord's work, do not be discouraged. Do not be discouraged. It'll all turn out all right. God will see to it that your works and the rewards because of those works follow you. If we are not laboring for the Lord, then I think it's time to be a great time to start and realize and understand there's people out there that need saved. Greatest work you can do, there's other things we do for the Lord, but greatest work you can do is be a witness for Jesus Christ. Let people know that there's a wonderful Savior who loves them. Amen. And that they need to get saved. Let's pray. Father, again, I thank you for the blessed book, the Bible, the Word of God. Once again, I sure thank you for loving us and caring for us and meeting the needs of our life. And Lord, thank you for the verses of Scripture we've looked at tonight. Lord, help us to touch our hearts, each and every one of us, to the realization that people who die without you go to hell and burn forever. You help us, Lord. You help us, God, to care about that, to be concerned about that. You work on each and every one of our hearts that your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.